spoken to me. You were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out. We join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name. All my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
Father God, we are in here, indeed here to give you the glory, to give you the honor, and to give you the praise, God. I just pray that you will bless us in that endeavor this morning, God. I pray that you will take away the distractions in our life, what's filling up the spaces in our head right now, God. Just take it away and let us concentrate on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We gather this morning in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to worship him in spirit and truth. And to do that, let's welcome each other. Let's say good morning.
And it didn't go so well. So we've practiced more and we're going to do it again. But I just want to remind everybody, I'm inviting you to focus on the words of this song and just with reckless abandon sing, whether it sounds good or not. And we're the praise team, but really we are not the praise leaders. We're here to assist the congregation. And so we're assisting you, but we want to hear you praising God. So Don't follow us. You guys probably know this song as well. And it's going to be good to God no matter what. So let's go for it.
I don't think he turned you on.
As soon as we get sound, that would help.
Being, praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
He forgives your sins and heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Holy name, sing like never.
to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before.
Privileges we have in coming into the house of God to sing our praises to Him and to confess our sins, to receive His forgiveness of our sins, and to hear from Him in His Word. But let's confess our sins. The psalmist testifies, "Happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up like the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, all who are faithful offer prayer to you." Let's pray together. Eternal God, we thank you that you do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, God, for revealing your Son to us. And you call us to worship you in spirit and in truth, but we confess that even often in worship, not your true self, but who we wish you to be is who we worship. And God, we confess that too often we want you to bless what we do rather than seeking to do what you bless. Forgive us, Lord, for seeking concessions from your word, of ways of walking around the things you've commanded us to walk in. Forgive us for looking for guidance in places other than you. Forgive us, Lord, when in our worship we want to shape you instead of allowing you to shape us. And so now we silently confess our sins to you. Paul wrote in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ when he forgave all of our trespasses. Erasing the record that stood against us with all its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise be to our God. Well, today we continue our two-week series on hospitality. Last week we considered the passage from Ezekiel in reference to Sodom, the sin of pride that led to other sins in hospitality, and the sins we so commonly talk about that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, all related to our call towards hospitality. Today I pick a passage from 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. I will get this. I will get this one of these Sundays. I mean, come on, it's only been 5 months, right? Children's church is being dismissed. Our passage today will come from 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, in relation to the topic of hospitality these 2 weeks, we have two very specific applications, and I'm not done yet. at least there's some reaction, right? That's always good. So we have two applications to the hospitality sermons, the first being hopefully a monthly application, which we're going to discuss as elders following the trial night tomorrow night. And again, the trial will be the Iowa Food Bank is going to deliver food here roughly about 3:30-ish, and we'll unload it. If you want to be here to watch how it's unloaded, join us then. But the serving will begin about 5:30-ish, so if you have time after work, stop over as well to observe what will be taking place with the Iowa Food Pantry as we serve our West Des Moines community. The second application of hospitality we'll talk more about today with a very specific special guest application at the end of the sermon, and that's how we love each other, both those we're familiar with and those that are new to us. How do we do that week in and week out? As we consider hospitality, I've chosen this passage from 1 Peter. We're going to work our way through a section of this passage leading to the application of hospitality. But before I get there, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. We thank you for the good works that you've placed before us, that we should walk in them, not so we can earn anything from you, but because you've given us everything, Jesus. Help us walk in those good deeds, we pray in your name. Amen. Thinking about hospitality this week, my mind went back to 2013. And you remember the news from 2013 and what happened in Egypt. Quoting one author of a news magazine, he wrote this: "When we think of Egypt, the first thing that comes to mind is not Christianity. But did you know that Egypt was home to one of the world's oldest Christian communities in the world? Christians in Egypt have never had it easy. In fact, in the face of Islam and other competing worldviews, Christians were often the minorities and treated as such. 2013, if you remember, the revolution broke out in Egypt, and Christians initially thought this might be a good opportunity for the church. This may mean more freedom for us. But exactly the opposite happened. Reports of the persecutions that began upon the church continued to intensify over a few-day period. In a 24-hour span, it is reported 52 churches were burned to the ground, as well as many Christian businesses and Christian homes. So I remember that account, you remember that account from 2013, and instantly I think, Christians in Egypt did not struggle with hospitality, and they probably still don't to today. When other believers' homes and businesses are burned down, and if your home is still standing, you offer a roof over their head. You offer food on their plates. It's no longer a choice that inconveniences us. It is a necessity. We have it good in this nation, and praise God for that. But so often we see serving others as a choice as long as we're not inconvenienced. We have it all. And when we have it all, it's hard to remember those that are in need. It is, right? We praise God there aren't those beating down the doors of this church or waiting at our homes or setting fire to our businesses. But we have to be reminded of hospitality, of what that looks like in our life in this West Des Moines area. Today, we're going to read 1 Peter. I'm going to, again, read 1 to 11 of chapter 4, and we're going to focus on verses 7 to 11. Peter wrote, and he wrote to the early church. Keep in mind the context, the church under persecution, church suffering, roughly 2,000 years ago, these words. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We become what we set our minds to. It's a theme we all know in life. Whatever we focus on and give our attention to, we become like that thing. I think of the old story, the fictional story of Tarzan that's been retold and retold 100 times. Set in the 1800s of an English family who escaped shipwreck on an uncharted, unsettled part of the rainforest. The family makes for themselves a tree, a house in the trees. And they live there for a time until the parents are killed by a leopard, but the infant boy survives. You know the story of Tarzan, right? And the gorilla takes care of this little boy, raises him in the jungle. He's raised among the animals. He lives with his attention in this jungle setting, and he becomes Tarzan, right? This wild man, if you will. It's a story retold and retold, I think because it resonates with what we know to be true, right? We become like what we set our minds to. I'm not saying if you live in a jungle, you'll be swinging from vines, but what I am saying is that you'll become like what you set your minds to, what you set your attention to. So what do you focus on? What takes up your thought processes? I mean, think about the first question you ask people when you meet them. You say, well, what do you do, right? Now, it's not what we do that defines us, but what we do is what we've set our attention to, what we've studied, what we've earned degrees in. Doctor, lawyer, cook, truck driver, pastor. So we ask the question, what do you do? Because we want to know who you are, right? Now, it's not truly who we are. It's just an expression of who we are. But it's what we set our attention to that begins to define us. We must set our minds to Christ to become what we give our attention to become like Christ. We must set our mind on Christ who saves us. So Paul here is talking about the conduct of a disciple. And he's asking essentially, what does it look like to live in light of the victory of Christ? Now that we're freed from sin, from condemnation, from striving to be good enough, what does it look like now to live in response to all that Christ has done? Verses 1 to 6, Peter describes this life. In fact, Peter's been doing this in this book. Maybe we'll take a time to go through this whole book in the future. But in chapter 2, he describes again the life of the disciple. And here in verses 7 to 9, he simply urges disciples of Christ to keep a clear conscience and do good. So here's the words we're going to focus on. Again, we're looking at 7 to 9 particularly. Let me read those again. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Plugging my way through this book, this last couple weeks called The Soul of Shame. I'm just holding it here because I will recommend it to you. It's so good. It's one of my favorites of 2017 called The Soul of Shame. And author Kurt Thompson spends a lot of time talking about God's created design for us, how God made us in relation to our brains. And he talks a lot about neuroscience, neurobiology, and spends time talking about the neurons that fire and the connections that are made through our life as we grow and experience different things. It seems like a strange partnering, to be sure, but his premise is the same. Through life, the things we set our minds to develop who we are. He writes this one quote I want to share with you. That's why I bring it up. He says this: in order for us to flourish, we need to be able to connect with others. But this connection is deeply rooted in our ongoing work to increase the degree of connection we experience within our own minds. As Daniel Siegel and others have pointed out, this process of intra and interpersonal integration is a dance that depends on the fluid movement between the work of the individual and the work of the community. I need the community in order for my mind to be integrated. And with a more integrated mind, I will be more able to work toward a more integrated community, which reinforces the cycle. So the question that he asks, that we're asking this morning, what do we set our minds to? It not only affects us individually, it affects the community, right? And it begins this cycle of developing community as we develop our minds focused on Christ. But yet we ask, what do we focus on? What has our attention? Who are we becoming? This isn't new knowledge. In fact, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul in Romans 8, 5 to 6 wrote this: those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And then in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul wrote this. He says, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we see it all throughout Scripture. Set your minds to Christ, to the things of God. Pay attention to the most important things. Renew your minds. It affects the whole community. So what are we paying attention to is the question, right? Do we have a coherent understanding of our stories, right? You know, part of living and being human is story. You tell people stories of who you are, of what's happened. I mean, you'll sit around the table at lunch and you'll tell stories. Have you made sense of your story in this world? Do you understand the world we live in, this world broken by the fall, that things are not as they should be, not as they were intended to be from the beginning? But what we do know is that Christ has come, and he's come to put back together what's broken, the world and each of us. I mean, since the fall, this picture of the world just unraveling, right? But Christ has come to put it back together. Do you have a coherent sense of your story within this grander story that Christ has included us in? What do you fix your minds on is the same question. If you focus on Christ, you will make sense of your story in this world. We must set our minds on Christ who changes us. So how does Peter refocus the attention of this early church? Remember, he's writing to this early church roughly 2,000 years ago. And it's interesting. Look at verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near, right? And we read, what? The end of all things is near? Now, in our day and age, we discuss, is it the end of the end? But Peter wrote this to the early church. Focus your minds the end of all things is near. Now remember, the last days began when Christ came into the world roughly 2,000 years ago. That's when the end began, the end times began roughly 2,000 years ago. Now our question is, are we in the end of the end times? That's the debate. But we read in Acts chapter 2, 16 to 17. Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. With the coming of Christ, his death, resurrection, and ascension, he has given us his spirit. We read in Hebrews 1:1-2, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So we say that the last days have been roughly since Christ first appeared on the scene in the flesh. That's when it began. And someone might say, what kind of last days are those, right? 2,000 years, really? But they were saying that in the early church as well. I mean, when Peter wrote this, it was the same argument. When is Christ coming back again? I mean, Peter, you said this is the last. These are the last days. When is he coming back again? There were those that were questioning God's word because Christ hadn't come yet. Peter anticipated those questions. If you were to jump to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, 8-9, Peter says this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. His patience with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so in the words of one author, taking what Peter has said here, 2,000 years? It's been like 2 days. Since Christ rose from the dead, right, according to God. If one day is like 1,000 years, 2 days in God's time frame. But he does it for patience. Patience with a broken world. Patience with us. Peter says in verse 7, the end of all things is near. Early church, consider the time we live in. He's saying to that church, and we hear it today, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so we can pray. His application is so we can pray. When our minds are clear, focused on Christ, focused on the times we live in, even if it takes another 2,000 years before he comes again, which would roughly be 4 days according to Peter's timeline, right? Focus on Christ. It creates clear minds, and clear minds produce lives that are self-controlled and that can pray. I had a friend in college who loved the Lord, and he was dealing with the pull of the world, and he wanted to share the gospel, and he wanted to hang out at the bars with his friends. And so he committed in his mind to share Christ in the bars until he was too drunk to do it. It was a terrible combination, right? He would share Christ until his mind was not clear enough to do it anymore. It's interesting, the word of being self-controlled that Peter uses here comes from the term that originally meant sober instead of drunk. That if we are to pray, we must be sober-minded. That we must be mentally disciplined. And the contrast isn't so much with drinks, it's with the world, being drunk with the world. Drunk with busyness, right? Running here and there, the chaos of life, the chaos of West Des Moines. It's just a drunken chaos. It can be if we're drawn into it. The traffic, demands of work, the demands of school, barely getting to bed on time because there's so much to do, activities here, activities there. Our mind is not clear and we cannot pray. We're drunk with the world. Peter calls this early church to sobriety of mind in a chaotic world. I know the youth are talking about prayer tonight, and it's going to be a wonderful discussion. Peter talks about prayer, and our application is, do we have a hard time praying? And if we have a hard time praying, we have to ask, what are we setting our minds toward? If we set our attention to God, the realities of what Christ has done coming into the world, it creates a sober mind, clear-mindedness, and we can pray. When we pray, we continue to be conformed into the people God is making us to be. ones that love God first and love others next, and we can show hospitality. And that brings me to that theme this morning. We must set our minds on Christ so we display Christ to the world. We know when we're not focused, it's when damage happens. In St. Louis, in seminary, I was coming back from the place I was working, and on the highway, this car just went buzzing by me. She clearly wasn't paying attention. And just over the rise, I saw another car go flipping off the highway, rolling to the edge of the road, and I caught up to that car, and the lady who wasn't paying attention had now stopped in the highway, and the other car was upside down, and I walked over to the car with the lady that was now upside down in her car. We helped her out. She was fine. And as we stood there, just considering what had happened, a semi came from behind the car that was stopped in the highway, unable to see this lady who just cut off the other lady that flipped off the road. And a few other cars had stopped at that point behind the lady who was now stopped in the highway, but the semi couldn't stop. And he hit one car, threw it off the road, hit another car, threw it off the road, and on until cars were just scattered on the side of the road. Nobody died in that accident, but it was a result of not paying attention. When we don't pay attention to the right things, that is the result, right? That was the result of Sodom. They weren't paying attention to God. They rejected the God who had called them to follow him. They rejected his ways, and it led to pride, and pride led to sin, saying they knew better than God, and sin led to destruction. It's the way sin works. So I want to contrast what we talked about last week with what we're called to in our text. Look at verse 8 and 9. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. What's the opposite of pride, right? It's humility. The opposite of pride is humility. When we're humble people, when we see the world and ourselves as they are, we can't help but being humble, right? When we're honest with ourselves and the world, we are broken. We are in need of a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We can't put ourselves back together by being good enough or trying harder. We need help. And when we're honest with the situation of the world and ourselves, we become humble because we see our need of Jesus. We see that He is the only source that will help us. And now even for us who have called upon Christ, who have received Him, He is the answer every day for our walks with Him. We need Him. And we see that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. We acknowledge that everything we have is from Jesus. Humility says, thank you, God. How can I live for you now? When we see that we're dependent upon God and His mercy in Christ, we continue to clearly see the weakness that we have and our sin. One way I like to say this, maybe I've said it here already, if we view our sin little, we view Christ little, right? If we view our sin as being very little, that they sin way more than me, Christ died for very little in us, right? But when we walk with Christ, we see the greatness of our sin that put Him on the cross, and we see a great Savior who gave His life to make us forgiven. Don't be afraid of dealing with sin. When we're honest with ourselves and the world, we become humble. Humble people have their attention set in the right place. They have it set towards Christ to walk in His ways. So Peter says, a humble people also do what? He says they love each other. Look at verse 8 again. He says, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Deeply is an important word there because you can love each other shallowly, right? You can go through the routines. I mean, even what we're going to talk about shortly here, you can greet one another in the service very shallowly, not caring about them, but just doing your duty. We're called to love each other deeply. The only way we can get there is if we know the great love that God has shown to us. People who love are loved. People who forgive know their forgiveness. Peter says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, the opposite is being easily offended with people. I can't believe what they said to me last week or what they did to me last year. I will never forgive them. Well, then you can't love them. You can't love them like Christ anyway. You can only love them shallowly if you're holding things against them. I've seen families torn apart year after year because of holding things against somebody else. I mean, it can happen in churches too. Pride holds things against people. Pride holds sin in front of people and saying, you're not going to escape this. But humility says, I need Jesus too. How can I love you? I might not forget what happened, but I know a greater Savior who covers all deeds, all sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. If we're to be a people who love each other deeply and show hospitality, we cannot be prideful. We've got to be humble. And the only way there is to understand our sin and what Christ has done. In Psalm 103, the psalmist writes, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far as he's what? Removed our sins from us. How far is the east from the west? That's as far as Christ has removed our sins from us. It's infinitely apart, right? And the application then, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. If it's a shallow love, you'll offer hospitality just because you're supposed to, and you're going to go home and grumble about it. But if you love each other deeply, understanding the love that Christ has given to us, there'll be no grumbling because this is what we'll want to do. We'll want to love others as Christ has loved us. It's interesting, the word for hospitality here is a combination of two Greek words, the first being philos and the second being xenos. Philos being love, xenos being stranger. Hospitality, the love of a stranger. Or loving a stranger, loving a stranger. Literally, to love the stranger. When we set our minds on the things of Christ, we're able to love the stranger. Hospitality is specifically that call to the church to love those that maybe we don't know, that maybe we've just met, maybe we've sat in church with them for years, but we've never engaged them. To love the stranger, to love them with our words, with our actions, with our homes. Again, it'd be easy for us to do in Egypt, I think, right now. But God has called this to all believers, to love those around us. Let me wrap this up. Again, we have two opportunities to show this tomorrow. Tomorrow, the Iowa Food Bank, now they'll be demonstrating how this food shelf works. So we won't be particularly working with them. We'll just be observing what this looks like. If you want to watch what this looks like, again, join us tomorrow night. Either at 3 or roughly 5-ish, 5:30. Again, the elders will discuss it and see if this is something we can implement to love our community, to love West Des Moines, to love those in need, to love the strangers we haven't met in this community, right? And again, the second opportunity is presented by the greeter team to intentionally love one another, those that we meet with week in and week out, and we ask, how do we do that? What does that look like? So on that note, I said we do have a special speaker to help instruct us in those ways. So straight from the heart of Waukee, I invite Tim up.
Well, it's nice to be called special. Whether it's around the house or not, it's nice to be called special. I talked to Pastor Mark about practicing hospitality, and for the smarter ones in this group, you'll see that you can use it's a play on words, practicing hospitality, and practice hospitality. So we're going to walk through that in a minute, but I do want to talk about, if anybody listened to Garrison Keillor over the years, my guess is you have. Garrison Keillor was in Minnesota, and there's a lot of Lutherans in Minnesota, and he had the funniest song that he played one time about Lutherans. And I took that and I kind of adapted it to the CRC, and it's what we used to be, not what we are today, but I thought it'll add some levity to this and what we think of ourselves and where we go from here. So I'm going to read through this. This is the chorus. Praise heaven, I believe. Praise heaven, I believe. I am a CRC guy. We may look like the RCA, but I'm CRC till I die. And he did the Lutherans. And so I'll just read through these. We are a modest people and we never make a fuss. And it sure would be a better world if they were all as modest as us. We do not go for whooping it up or a lot of yickety-yak. When we say hello, we avert our eyes and we always sit in the back. We sit in the pew where we always sit and we do not shout amen. If anyone yells or waves their hands, they're not invited back again. This is the church where we sing amen at the end of every song. The coffee pot is always on because the meetings are 3 hours long. The blessed tie that binds our hearts is cream of mushroom soup. We do not walk through the door alone. We wait and go as a group. And, here's another one. Once in a while, we go to shows, but a CRC is not a fan. We don't whistle and we don't laugh, but we smile as loud as we can. And this is my favorite. If you come to church, don't expect to be hugged. Don't expect your hand to be shook. If we need to know who you are, we'll look in the visitor's book. And he finishes with, praise heaven, I believe. Praise heaven, I believe. I am a CRC guy. We may look like the RCA, but I'm CRC till I die. Now, that's who we poke ourselves at. But this is what we want to be as a church. We want a church to be that's super sweet, friendly people inside, people that want to have a nice day, and people that give you a big, warm welcome. And to do that, we want to practice hospitality. So this is our practice time to do that. The steps to do this are easy, and I mentioned it to somebody this morning, I forget who it was, and he said, well, that's the forum way. There's a method of the madness of how to connect with people. And when we talk about the first step in that, it is pretty easy. How many of you could say, good morning, I am, and then it's like, state your name. Remember the, what was that? I think it was Stripes. I, state your name, state your name. But you have to say your own name. And then say, thanks for worshiping with us. And then, what brought you here today? It's the easiest thing to do. It's the best, the opening lines. And if you're a visitor here today, you're either having a good day or a bad day, because you're going to get... You're going to get welcomed or interrogated. So the first step in this is the easy one. Where do you live? How hard is it to say to somebody, where do you live? And most people live somewhere, so you got a pretty easy response. The second is, do you have a family? And everybody has a family of some kind, but it whatever it is, they'll tell you what their family is. And people are proud of their families. Third one is, where do you work? Most people have an employment or had a career, or a lot of times they say, I'm retired, but then you say, what was your profession? And they're glad to talk about that. And then the last one is, what do you do for fun? And most people like to have fun, so there's got to be an answer. And there's a wide variety of answers to what people do for fun. So when that conversation is over, and it's not in order, and you don't have to do all of them, but when that's over, the point is, how do I make a connection with these people? Because most people want to belong, and they want a connector that says, I'm like you. And it kind of goes back to the Dutch bingo is a fake way of doing that, because it's a way of saying, I'm like you, I'm like you. And in the church, we want to make that point, I'm like you. And so we look for those connections. So if you think about what that would be, sometimes it's your hometown, that's the things you want to do for fun, like art. Your profession, your family, if you have kids, that should have a Packers on it, but it doesn't today. But it's, my Christian brothers, Tim and James, are Cowboy fans, and there may be some other ones out there too. And then people like to go camping or whatever it is. So the whole point of that is, how do I make a connection with you that we're alike? Because we want to have some things in common. The next thing is what's the next step? And if you talk to people, they may be coming here just to this church, just they saw the white church, they wanted to see it, and that's it. Or they may be seeking a church home, church family. So you can kind of read that in your conversation, where it's just a polite, we'll come again, thanks so much. And so their lives are 1 hour richer by coming to our church than they would have had if they didn't come here. The second point, though, is how do you make a connection? And the idea isn't, I know all about you, have a good day. If there's somebody in church that is like them, it's good to connect. And I asked my two good friends, Laura Knightem and Gary Newsom, if they'd help me with this. And so we're going to practice hospitality. Looks like Laura wants to get up here first. She's kind of walking really slow. No, you first. You first. And so we'll just start off and say to Gary, where are you from?
I'm from Grimes, Iowa.
Gary's from Grimes. And Gary, do you have a family?
Yes. I have a wife and three daughters, three grandchildren.
Very good. And what do you do for fun, Gary?
Well, I like to shoot guns. Having three young daughters, I knew that I needed to do something to protect my family. So I learned how to shoot handguns at a relatively young father age. And then I've also transitioned that into doing some deer hunting.
Very good. So Gary likes to hunt. And like if I don't like to hunt, and I've shot a gun, but maybe once in my life. So I'm not a hunter. But there's a good way to get Gary engaged. And so I know one of my good friends also is Nate Mita, and he shoots anything he can. Whitey shoots anything he can. And so the connecting part is to talk to Gary and say and introduce him to those two guys. And instantly they'll talk about, well, what do you shoot? Where have you been? And you I don't know whatever hunting questions you ask. I don't know. Hopefully not your foot. So that's the point. And so thank you, Gary. You're wonderful. And Laura. So where are you from, Laura?
I'm from Clive.
And do you have a family?
Yeah, I do.
And what do you have?
I have a husband, Rodell, and I have two kids, Zoe and Brody.
And how old are they?
They are 8 and 10.
8 and 10. You know, I know there are some people in our church, and I think one that might be a good family for you to meet is the Skelhouses. They've got kids about that size, and so we should have you connect with Nate and Jane. And so at some point, Laura and I walk over to Nate and Jane, and I say, I don't have kids that age, and so I say, kids the same age, it might be good to connect. And it's that easy. And then your job as the welcomee, like the Skelhouses and Whitey and Nate, your job is to connect, not to say, because you could do that. So it's that easy. All you do, you say to them, what about your kids? Yeah, thank you, Laura. So it's that easy to do. So now I asked Todd, he's running can you start with, you have a family? This is our practicing. Okay, Todd. Yeah, thank you. So if you meet somebody in church, what's the first thing that you say after you say, thanks for worshiping with us? You say, and then you say, after they respond, you can't just. then what do you say? That's pretty lame, but we'll do that. The next one will do well. What's the next one? And the final one? The whole point for me in this is that it isn't to get answers, it's to care about people and wanting to be part of the family. And we've been a part of this church for almost 11 years now, and we love the family. So imagine if you're new, what would you want to be? You'd want to be welcomed into the family. And I remember we've had some kids who have been adopted into the church, into the families, and into the church. And the joy we have when somebody joins our family, I remember those baptisms and things like that, the joy of that, of people coming into our family. And we should want that for people who visit, because somebody's looking for a church home and they want to be part of our family. So our obligation is welcome them in. And if they're just visiting for a time and they want to, you know, they're heading out, that's fine. Then they had a great hour. But if they're not, if they're seeking, be nice to them. Engage them, invite them in. And we'll have a stronger church because of it. Is that good enough? Okay.
Well, thank you, Tim. And obviously it comes more naturally, and some people do it better than others. But we don't all start there. It takes, 21 times to develop a habit. So after 21 times of welcoming people, it should be natural. But practice hospitality. There is the command to practice it so it becomes regular and normal. Today we have two offerings. We'll have a regular, a benevolent offering. And the second offering that's going to follow it is going to go to the greeter committee. Now we're hoping just to give one offering to cover the expenses that we need for the greeter committee. And this will be for certain handouts and gifts like I talked about last week. to those that are visiting with us. So take note, there will be two offerings coming through. The first will be benevolent. Second will be towards the greeter team. Let me pray before the deacons come forward for the offering. Jesus, we thank you for your call to practice hospitality for each of us. And I ask, Lord God, that we would be focusing our attention on the right things, on you, Jesus, so that we could love you and others right. And help us to practice these things, that we might express that love to those around us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. One of the reasons for the hiccups with the microphones this morning is we hosted a conference yesterday put on by the CRC, and things are still getting back in order, so praise God for how that went yesterday. But I want to offer just a quick word of prayer, then we'll get into the rest of our announcements. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace upon us. We thank you for the great love that you have shown to us. Help us to show it to others, Lord. We lift to you this morning, the Zarway family. We pray particularly for Ruth, Lord. We ask for good health upon her body. For Breslin, Lord, we ask that you would watch over her. We pray for healing for her. For the Zambranos, Lord, with the passing of Sonny, we ask that you would guard and protect Sonia, Maria, Caesar. Give them peace through this difficult time, but we thank you for welcoming Sonny into your presence, Lord Jesus. We pray for Justin Van Zee, Lord Jesus, and his transition, his new role. We ask that you would continue to guide him, give him what he stands in need to do, the work you've placed before him to do. We pray for those of our number who are shut in. Lord, we ask that you'd be with them, the various needs that are being faced by members, Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray for those that are in need of employment. We have Nancy and others, Lord. We ask that you would meet their needs. We continue to pray for Laura's brother, Lord. We pray that he would be cancer-free. For Jill, we pray healing upon Jill Banstra's body, Lord, as she awaits her transplant. For Drew, we pray good health for his body. And others in our number, Lord, who suffer and oftentimes suffer silently, we pray for healing, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the assurance that if healing doesn't come in this life, it will come very soon when you come again. Before we know it, we'll be standing before you. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. We do ask for even healing now. Jesus, we thank you for the conference that was hosted here yesterday and the churches that attended. We ask, Lord God, that you would continue to bless your people in the CRC and even beyond these denominational boundaries, Lord. We thank you for the church around the world that calls upon you. We thank you for our nation and the leadership. We pray for wisdom for those that lead us. We pray for the nations of the world. We ask that you would, Lord, be with those countries that have leadership imposing false religions, different ways of life, that you would be with those that serve you beyond their borders, building your church in very difficult places. We thank you that the kingdoms of hell will not prevail against the church, that you are the victor, Lord. And your kingdom will see no end, and we thank you for that. Help us be about that business of kingdom building, Lord, in the places you've placed us, and the jobs you've given us to do, and the families that you've surrounded us with. Help us to see your kingdom come, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So I have two announcements. The first is on financial peace. Again, it'll start in roughly 5 weeks. It's in the bulletin. If you want to work on a budget, if you've made those resolutions, if you just know that your family needs to straighten some things out, this is just an easy plan. We have an introduction for financial peace.
Financial peace. We all want it. For a while, I didn't have it. 20 years ago, I hit rock bottom. I lost just about everything. I turned to God for help, and I learned how to handle money His way. As you can imagine, it worked. That's why I started Financial Peace University, because God's ways work. Whether you're in over your head or you're doing okay right now, if you bring home $10,000 or $10 million, if you're 21 or 61, we all need a plan. Millions of people have been through Financial Peace University. They have success stories of their own. They've learned how to get rid of debt, prepare for generations to come, and give like crazy. Your success story, your financial peace, is up to you. Now is your time. It's time to take control of your money. It's time to get ready for what God has for you. It's time for financial peace.
So I'm going to plug that for a few weeks until you're sick of it, and then we'll start the class, and then you won't see that anymore up there. But I want to encourage you to be a part of it. It'll be hosted on Tuesday nights starting in February. It's in the bulletin. If you have questions about it, you can talk to myself. I'll be leading the group at the Fireside Room. So we'll be offering this Tuesday evenings. And we'll offer it again later in the year, but just take this opportunity. It's just a simple plan. The other announcement I have is we will be starting Sunday School this week. It was just an error in the bulletin last week, and I have a quick preview of that class as well.
Dispatches from the Front opens up windows to the kingdom of Christ all over the world, and that's really the purpose of this. Many believers look at the kingdom of Christ pretty much like they look at the four walls of their church. It looks like their church. And the kingdom of Christ is so much bigger than that. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world and writing the stories of believers. Some of them are facing great persecution. Some of them are surviving in war zones and in areas of dire poverty. And what I've seen is the power of the gospel to save and to cross every barrier. And dispatches is a way of telling their story. It's the story of the kingdom. And the kingdom of Christ is huge, and it's beautiful, and it's diverse, and yet it's unified around the gospel. It's thrilling for me to see how the Lord is using dispatches to expand our vision, to call laborers to the harvest, to magnify His work in the world. Like any journey, it unfolds with surprising twists and turns and rounding a corner and not knowing what to expect. I mean, the story's not scripted. It just unfolds as we tell the story of Christ building His kingdom around the world. The gospel is unstoppable. It crosses every barrier. Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Our prayer is that dispatches will magnify our God. It will unite our hearts with our brothers and sisters in distant parts of the world. It will awaken us out of our comfortable Christianity. It will expand our vision of the King and His kingdom and our part in His kingdom work.
So in our Sunday school class, we're going to travel to various parts of the world to visit the church in those places. We're going to consider Kosovo this afternoon. Any other announcements this morning? I know we've gone over a bit here. Mark?
All right, senior high youth group and prayer panelists for tonight. Let's meet briefly after the service to discuss the pending weather. So we'll just meet over here in a few minutes. Thanks.
Any other announcements? All right, would you rise for the benediction? I send you with these words from Paul from 2 Corinthians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always." Amen.
Happy day, you wash my sins away. Oh, happy day, happy day.
happy day. I'll never be the same. Happy day. Forever I am changed. And oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way. Wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same.